Philippians chapter 1. Remember last week that many believers were inspired by Paul's imprisonment and they were doing more in spreading the word of the gospel. What could go wrong? Well, several things. And the thing that went wrong was opposition from within the church. We're not really used to it in Canada so much. It's going to get more and more intensive for sure, and we face it a little bit here and there. But we don't really expect, we expect some opposition from unbelievers, right? You know, we expect when we try and share the gospel with coworkers that most of them probably aren't going to be responsive to it. Some may be apathetic towards it, indifferent. Some may be hostile towards it. Just like Paul, when he preached, some were saved, some rejected, and some were, we want to find out some more about this. We're going to withhold judgment for the time being. We wish opposition only came from without, but sometimes we see, as Paul experienced, that sometimes the opposition came from within. And I'm thankful that at Foundation, it's very, very minimal and uncommon, because I think we're pretty like-minded in going forward for the gospel. But what happens when opposition comes from within the church? What about gospel advance then? Well, let's see what he says here in Philippians chapter 1. I've entitled this message, Rejoicing in Gospel Advance. Rejoicing in Gospel Advance. Last week was Gospel Advance in the Face of Opposition. Today is rejoicing in gospel advance, but the circumstances are a little bit surprising, and yet Paul says we still need to rejoice. So look what he says in verse 15. Let's pick it up in verse 14 because it'll give us a feel for verse 15. He says, most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, or my chains, literally, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. Now, these latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure or sincere motives, thinking to cause me distress in my chains. We'll stop there for just a second. You see Paul's dilemma. He says, the gospel's going forward, but it's going forward through guys who aren't very nice. So how do you respond when the gospel is going forward, gospel is advancing, Christ is being preached, and yet the motives for the preaching are not good? We'll see if we can draw some parallels, because you say, I don't face that, Michael. I really don't see that. But we'll draw some parallels here in our day. So he says, it's true, to be sure, some are proclaiming Christ, is the idea of that word. Proclaiming Christ, even out of envy and strife. And I just want to say here at the outset that before some of you ladies think, well, I can't preach, so this passage doesn't really apply to me. The word can talk about preaching sometimes, but it has the idea of announcing something, like a messenger would come sent from the king, and he would herald a message, and he would say, everybody listen, the king says this. So don't check out just because you're a woman and you say, I can't stand up and teach the Bible in a mixed group. It's a word of proclamation. Some are proclaiming Christ out of envy and strife. A couple times, place that this word is used in the New Testament that shows that it's not just preachers who do this. Remember, Christ casts multiple demons out of the demoniac of Gadara, and he sends him home, Matthew chapter 5, and he tells him, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you, how he had mercy on you. And it says, this forgiven freedman went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things God had done for him, and everyone was amazed. Now, was he a preacher? Was he setting up a soapbox in the middle? I think it was probably more as he's walking down, hey, and sees friends from his childhood. Do you hear what happened to me? This is what happened to me. So you could almost translate it, you could almost interpret it this way. the gospel is going forth, evangelism is taking place. Christ is being made known. People are talking about Christ, and we say, great, but he says, no, some of it was out of envy and strife. There's a group of people that are evangelizing for the wrong reasons. Have you ever evangelized for the wrong reasons? I have. It's absurd to think that we could do probably the greatest good other than worship our Lord, and it's one of the ways we worship the Lord, but we could do such a wonderfully blessed thing from the completely wrong motives. Some believers were proclaiming the message out of envy. Maybe they wanted to one-up Paul while he's in prison and be able to count, you know, Paul, we've led more people to the Lord than you have in these past 6 months. Or maybe they were thinking, Paul got himself locked up and he can't publicly preach the gospel. He made a foolish choice to appeal to the emperor, but God is blessing our evangelization. And I want to warn us that not every church in Calgary is going to line up where we are. And we wish that there were more like-minded churches with us, not because we think we get everything right, but we just wish there were more like-minded churches. So a lot of the evangelization that's going to take place in Calgary is by churches that are not on the same page as us. And we have to be very careful because we can easily slip into the mindset, our church has to win more people to the Lord than them. Why? Because then we'll feel good about ourselves. We've won more people to the Lord than that church. And I'm not suggesting that they may not be compromised in particular ways or may have blind spots, just like we have a few blind spots, I'm sure. But if it turns into a popularity contest, our church is more evangelistic than yours. Occasionally this will happen. I'll run into somebody and they'll just be singing the praises of their church, and that's great, you know. It really, really is great. It's not a popularity contest. But we as believers have to be on guard that when we're with other believers, we don't try and make it look like my church is better than your church, or my pastor's better than your pastor, or we've got spirit. Yes, we do. We've got spirit. How about you? You know, that's really what was going on. We've got more. If we turn our evangelizing into a who's better than who scenario, we're missing the point. Because our church is not about us becoming well-known or me becoming well-known. Our church is about making Christ known. And so if there's another church that's making Christ known, even if I could never invite the fella to come and preach here because of serious issues and practice and application, even if I could never invite them or I would never go and speak there, I can rejoice because they are making Christ known. What does he say? He says there's envy. Titus chapter 3, verse 3 tells us that this envy was characteristic of all of us before salvation, but unfortunately it tends to creep back in and we have to keep pushing it out of our lives. Jealousy. Galatians 5:21 tells us it's a work of the flesh. And 1 Peter 2 and verse 1, Peter says, put envy, all of it, aside. But he says not only envy, he says there's strife. He says there's strife. Again, it's a work of the flesh, Galatians 5:20. It's characteristic of false teachers. We don't want false teacher characteristics in our lives, for sure. It's talking about contentions and quarrels. Romans 13:13 says, if we're behaving as those who are in light, we run out of darkness, we won't be living in strife. Our evangelistic efforts aren't going to be based on strife. And so Paul says, it's bad news that they're doing it from ulterior motives, trying to put me down, but I'm glad Christ is being preached. But he says, not all of them are doing that. These guys are bolder, but there's also another group who have been made bolder by my imprisonment. And it says they're proclaiming Christ out of goodwill. The word has the idea of with pleasure. It's a joy to them. It's not a competition. It's not we're going to make Paul feel worse while he's in prison. It's not that we're going to be the biggest church in Calgary. it's with pleasure. Not too long ago, Harold and Martha gave me a book to try and help me to learn Spanish. I'd like to learn Spanish. In the next few years, there's several things I've got on my bucket list. I'd like to learn to play the guitar. I'd like to take piano lessons again and pick up where I left off some 25, 27 years ago. And I'd like to learn Spanish. Those are a few things on my bucket list. So they gave me a book, and it's helpful because it's got little word pictures, sounds like this. And I think it's on the front cover of this little How to Learn Spanish book. It's got the word con gusto, and I'm probably pronouncing it wrong. I am pronouncing it wrong. Yeah, I figured. How would you pronounce it? Con gusto. And what does it mean? With pleasure. So it's like Paul would say they're evangelizing if he knew Spanish, con gusto, with pleasure. It's a delight to them. They're pleased the gospel is going. We're not in competition with anybody. I love those who share the gospel, even if I disagree with them. He's not talking about heretics, is he? Paul would not be saying these things about heretics and false teachers. What does he call heretics and false teachers? Dogs. Okay? He's not talking about false teachers. He's talking about orthodox believers, the fundamentals of the faith, and they have some serious personality issues. They're obnoxious, they're mean, they're selfish. Sounds like some TV preachers you've probably heard. But he says, I'm not in competition with them. I love those who share the gospel. I love Christ and I want the unsaved to come to Him. And there's this group of people. They're not in competition with Paul. They're not trying to use this time while Paul's in prison to one-up him. Verse 16, he says, the latter do it out of love. These, to be sure, are proclaiming Christ out of love is the idea. They love Christ and so they want to talk about Him. But they also love Paul. They're not trying to put him down. They're not trying to kick him while he's down. They're team players. And he says, they know one thing, verse 16, he says, they know that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. They know that I am placed for the defense, the apologetics of the gospel. And this word placed is passive, which is important. Because a lot of times in the New Testament, and even the Old Testament, I would say, when you see a verb that doesn't have a subject and it's a passive, you ask yourself the question, well, who's the understood? Who's the implied subject of the verb? Paul didn't place himself in prison. He just appealed to the emperor. He was trying to get out of prison. So who placed him there? This is what we call a divine passive, where God is the understood subject. It's not written there, but it's implied. He wants us to get it. He's saying, God placed me for the defense of the gospel. God put me in prison so that I could preach the gospel. He put him in prison right where he needed to be. Even if that's the throes of opposition, God will place you where you need to be. So the question is, do you view your circumstances as under the control of God? Yesterday I didn't, and that's why I was saying everything has gone wrong today. Had everything gone wrong? No. Had several things gone wrong? Yes. But had God placed me in those circumstances? Yes, He had. Did Paul ever get down in prison? I'm sure he did. Do we ever get down? Sure. But he says, view your circumstances as under the control of God. God puts you in a particular place at a particular time for a particular reason. Every time. God puts you in a particular place at a particular time for a particular purpose. He's sovereign. View all of life through this lens, that God is sovereign. And this word here, of course, we get our word apologetics from. It means to defend the gospel, to logically explain what we believe. Why are you so different? Why don't you fall apart in tough times? How do you know that the Bible is true? How do you know Jesus was raised from the dead? How can I have my sins forgiven? You give a defense, you answer those basic questions of unbelievers. So can you give a reasonable answer to the basic questions of unbelievers? These believers in Philippi could, and God wants everybody to be able to do it. Tomorrow night, Greg is meeting with a friend, really a work connection, not a bosom buddy type thing. And he's going to have to do some defense of the gospel because this fella is I've turned my back on God. I've given up on God. And so the other night, Greg and I were talking about it. How would you talk to him? What would you say? What would you point out? And there's several different ways you could do it. You could take this approach with him. You could take this approach with him. But you're giving a logical defense for why you believe what you believe. This week, Lisa and I had the chance to tell our neighbor who was moving about hope in Christ. I asked her where she wanted to be in 10 years. And she gave kind of a vague answer. So I asked her if she had ever turned control over of her life over to the Lord Jesus. Have you ever told God that you're willing to do whatever He wants to do? I was able to talk about the gospel with her and how Christ had forgiven my sins. And she said something like, I've tried talking to God before, but I don't ever get an answer. So we were able to just give a simple explanation. Well, this is how God talks to us today, through the Bible. I was able to tell her that Christ never disappointed me. You say, Pastor Michael, you're a pastor. You're supposed to do that. I understand that. But I'm not a gifted evangelist, honestly. We can do this by God's grace. 2 days later, when she came to say goodbye, she broke down and Lisa was talking to her and telling her that if she believes in the Lord for salvation, that He will always be with her. And she said something like, well, maybe that'll help me not to feel so alone. Just a simple defense of who Jesus is and what He has done. These believers weren't frustrated by Paul's imprisonment. They recognized it was a part of God's sovereign plan. So they didn't view it as competition with Paul. Actually, they viewed it the other way. Paul can't preach publicly, so we better step up. If somebody falls by the wayside, so to speak, we can't rejoice because they fell by the wayside. We need to say, we just lost another gospel witness for the time being. We better step up and we better fill the gap. So verse 17, he says, the former proclaim Christ. The obnoxious ones proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. These guys didn't have doctrinal problems, but they did have personal problems, which pretty much describes a lot of us, doesn't it? They were obnoxious. They had some rough edges. They were selfish, but they were orthodox. We're not talking about praising false teachers. And it's very possible, we don't know the historical situation, but maybe these guys were the top dogs in the church, so to speak, before Paul got there. And now Paul goes, and he's amazingly gifted, and God uses him, and a lot of people get saved. And now Paul's name is all throughout Rome as he spread Jesus. Maybe they're wanting to get some of that popularity back that they had before Paul arrived. They were jealous of his success. And now they're trying to regain notoriety by winning more converts. Here's the warning for us, I think, is that we can make Christ known while trying to make ourselves known. We can make Christ known while trying to make ourselves known. What is that? He says that's not pure motives or sincerely. Their motives were mixed. I look down at chapter 2. I think he talks about these guys a little bit later on. He encourages them. He wants to send Timothy to them so that he can find out how they're doing, these believers in Philippi. He says of Timothy in verse 20, I have no one else of a kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. Why? For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ. That's mixed motives right there. We can make Christ known while trying to make ourselves known. And they wanted to, as they made themselves known, they wanted to add more distress to Paul's chains. The idea here is adding pressure to his chains, as if being bound with chains wasn't. They want to add another ball and chain on Paul's leg to make it worse for him, to kick him while he's down. They're probably thinking, Paul's going to find out about our success, and it will stress him because he's no longer the most popular evangelizer in Rome. We are. And it's so carnal, but it's so real, isn't it? So I think the first point that Paul is making here in this verse, in these verses, is that we need to preach Christ with sincere motives, to proclaim Christ with sincere motives. Don't be like these guys. But a second truth in the last verse, verse 18, he says, not only preach Christ with sincere motives, he says, rejoice whenever Christ is preached. Rejoice whenever Christ is preached. So he says, what then? What's my point? What does it matter to me? He says, this is my point. He says, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, verse 18, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. What's a pretense? That's a big word for some of you younger kids. It's a bigger word for some of us adults too. What's a pretense? A pretense is, say, a wolf that tries to sneak into a sheepfold by wearing a covering of wool. That's a pretense. It's a covering for ulterior motives. Tries to sound like a sheep. He comes in, acts like he's a sheep, but it's all a cover because he wants supper. Or camouflage is sometimes a pretense. Will was telling me he's hoping to go out and do some bow hunting here in a couple weeks. And he's probably going to have some camouflage on and then his hunter's orange. Yeah. I didn't quite hear all that, so we hope you don't. Camouflage is a pretense. You come out into the woods and act like you have no ill intentions, and yet you want to put that elk or that deer on your table. That's a pretense. It's a cover for not so pure motives, right? What are these guys' motives? We want to be known, not Paul. And so the gospel was it was a cover for that. It was just a way for them to become famous. It's a cover for ulterior motives. But a truthful presentation of the gospel is a sincere one out of love for God and love for my fellow man. That's why we should present the gospel, because I love Jesus and I love my fellow man. He says, either way, whether in pretense or truth, whether sincerely, Christ is proclaimed. So friends, what's the message of the gospel? Christ is the message of the gospel. Plain and simple. His death, burial, and resurrection. He's the message of the gospel. And my main goal should be that Christ is preached by all believers, whether they like me or whether they don't like me. Even by people that have left Foundation and gone to very different churches. I'm not happy that they've gone to very different churches, because I think there are important things at stake. And so I don't have to just ignore all that, but I don't have to. My life doesn't have to be about getting all these personal grievances against me confessed. I'm not saying that you shouldn't ever confront sin, but a lot of these things, a lot of these differences, a lot of these frustrations, a lot of this pride that we'll see in other believers and sometimes in our own hearts, I can just overlook this because my goal doesn't have to be to get all those personal grievances fixed. My reputation doesn't have to be preserved. My main goal should be that Christ is preached by all believers, whether they like me or not. And if they're genuinely proclaiming Christ, even if they have some personality issues and some love issues, I don't have to be jealous when God gives them souls, because He's giving souls for Him. And so He says, in this I can rejoice. And rejoicing is probably the big idea of the book of Philippians. Instead of jealousy, I can have joy that Christ is preached. Two words that start with joy but lead to very different outcomes: jealousy, envy, or joy. And far too often, my response is jealousy instead of joy. Well, that's going to vindicate all the compromise. Well, God will see. We don't need self-advancement. We need gospel advancement. So defending the gospel has to be more important to me than defending myself. Defending the gospel has to be more important to me than defending myself. I've mentioned to you this little book on George Whitefield that I'm reading through. It's the abridged version of a 900 page. And if you know anything about George Whitefield, he and the Wesley brothers kind of split ways. And a lot of it really was the Wesley's fault, from what I can determine. Charles kind of came around in latter days, and I think John maybe even spoke at Whitefield's funeral. But Whitefield was successful. They had some theological differences, not on fundamentals, other than the doctrine that Wesley taught, that people could attain perfection in this life. That was a pretty big issue. But it wasn't Whitefield that pulled away from them. It was the Wesleys that pulled away from Whitefield. And it seems that some of it was jealousy-driven. And so Whitefield would go preach in America, and God would do amazing things, come back to England, his home country, and he'd find out that John Wesley had written something against him or what he believed, or told people, don't listen to this heretic. And really, the Wesleys were, John in particular, was kind of a thorn in Whitefield's side. But here's what Whitefield said to Wesley. They would write letters a lot back in this day. And he says, "Do you not think, my dear brethren," this is to John and Charles, "that I must be much concerned for the truth, or what I think truth, as you? God is my judge." And listen to what he says here. He says, "I always was, and I hope I always shall be, desirous that you may be honored before me." He says, "I don't care who gets the glory here. I'm not after the glory. I want you to be preferred or honored above me. You can be the leader of Methodism. That doesn't matter to me." He says, "Methinks I would be willing to tarry here on the waters, the Atlantic Ocean, rather than to come to England to oppose you." He said, "I don't want to fight." Wesley wanted to fight, unfortunately. But Whitefield, he had his imperfections, that's for sure. But listen to what he said about his reputation versus the reputation of Christ. This will touch your heart. He made statements like this: "Let the name of Whitefield perish, but let Christ be glorified." He says, "Let my name die everywhere. Let even my friends forget me, if by that means the cause of the blessed Jesus may be promoted." He said, "I am content to wait till the judgment day for the clearing up of my reputation. And after I'm dead, I desire no other epitaph than this: here lies G.W., George Whitefield. What sort of man he was, the great day will discover." I think the message of Philippians 1, 15 to 18 is this: make proclaiming Christ your greatest joy. And when other people join you in that, even if they oppose things about you, even if they don't like you, rejoice, because making Christ proclaimed is your greatest joy, your aspiration. It's the love of your life. We don't need self-advancement. We need gospel advance. Defending the gospel is more important than defending myself, because making Christ known, it's got to be our church's greatest joy, and it's got to be your greatest joy. It doesn't take away the personality conflicts, but it puts them in perspective, doesn't it? I'll let the great day reveal what sort of person I was, as long as I have the opportunity to make Christ known. Would you bow your heads, please? This will protect our church from infighting. And I'm thankful that God has given us a great unity. It'll protect us from rivalries with other churches that are gospel, Bible-believing churches here in town that maybe have some theological differences, some of which are significant, but they're not the fundamentals. Doesn't mean we have to join hands with them. We've got to be discerning about the best use of our dollars and our time. But we do have to rejoice when they preach the gospel. And in fact, I would say we probably should even pray that the gospel would be successful, that they would make Christ known effectively. Yeah, we pray that those the personality issues, the sin issues, the blind spots, the theological issues, that God will deal with that. Their application of Scripture will get better. We should pray about those things and pray that God would bring them to a place where we could really join hands in ministry and put our shoulders to the plow. But until that day, we can rejoice that they preach the gospel, because it's not a competition. It's not a popularity contest. It's about making Christ known. Lord, make this a reality in our hearts. We're thankful for your table, your supper, that we do in remembrance of you, to keep the main thing, the main thing. That it's about you, Lord. And we remember your death, and it reminds us that all of our Christian life centers around you, not around us. And so may our names die, may our names fade off into oblivion, awaiting recompense at the great day at the judgment seat when you will reward. You can clear our reputations later, Lord. Just help us to make you famous now. In Jesus' name.